Well, it's great to be back. I feel somewhat like a almost a member, although I'm a bad member because I don't show up much. But it's so good to be back and a joy to be with you. Thank you, Harry, for that introduction. Wish my wife Sharon was with me, but she takes care of children back at our home church, and that's a high priority for her. We are in your summer series called A Summer Blessing in the Beatitudes, and this is part of Jesus' famous first recorded sermon, which was preached on the side of a mountain, so it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with eight descriptors of what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. We call these the Beatitudes. So I'm going to read these eight from Matthew chapter 5, verses, I'm going to read 1 through 10. We're going to look at the sixth Beatitude in verse 8. And so I'm going to read, we'll pray, and then we'll talk about what Jesus is saying here. Hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. O heaven, speak. O God, be near. O Spirit of God, captivate our imaginations and our passions for you as we ponder the text this morning. Thank you that we can gather and find our center, our focus on Jesus this morning. O Christ, be magnified. May your saints be stirred. May the lost be converted. May those who are struggling be strengthened. Those who are wandering, Lord, would you correct them and bring them back. May the word of God accomplish your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to focus on verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know if you've ever wanted to see God. Think about things you wanted to see. So several years ago, my wife, Sharon, really wanted to see puffins. I think we've got a puffin here. There we go. And, I thought, well, a zoo trip might be in our budget. But I had reason with my role with Acts 29 to actually be in Scotland. This would have been the summer of 2023. It was our 35th anniversary. So I brought Sharon with me, and we stayed and celebrated our 35th anniversary. And part of that was to go to the northern tip of Scotland, to catch a ferry to go to the Orkney Islands. Fortunately, there's a church over there that we're connected with and was actually able to preach there. And then the Orkney Islands, I forget, it's 20-some-odd islands. But Westray Island, which is the most northern island, has a rookery of puffins. And so we rented a car and got on another ferry. And I think we rented the only Airbnb on the island. There are only 600 inhabitants. And so we got there and we went and found the puffin rookery. And it was amazing. There were hundreds of them. It was astonishing. And they read about these remarkable birds. They only have orange beaks and web feet there for about half of the year. And then the rest of the time, they all go black and they live out in the ocean. It's amazing. And they're the cutest little things. I reviewed like 100 pictures, close to 100 pictures. Actually, in there were some sea lions or seals or something swimming down off the cliffs. But it was remarkable. It took a lot, to see puffins. I found out you can actually see them in Maine. I would have saved a lot of money. But Sharon wouldn't have been as happy. So I have a goal personally, I want to see orcas. That's one of my, I used to say bucket list. Sharon said, I can't say bucket list. It sounds too morbid. I got a bouquet list. Sounds French, bouquet list. Anyway, what does it take to see things you want to see? Well, puffins and orcas are one thing, but what does it mean to see God? Today's text is from Jesus, and is about as clear as the Christian gospel can be. Two human struggles, our heart condition and a hunger for God. And when we see our hearts clearly, we are on our way to seeing God fully. And so here Jesus is gathering his followers, his disciples, and he's basically walking around a Christian life saying, here are eight character traits of those who are my disciples. And here Jesus is teaching us, as we, I think it's 11 English words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He is reminding us of our status. He's giving us a renewal of our condition, a pure heart, and a reward that is coming. So let's take a look at Jesus' teaching on this verse 8 of Matthew 5. Because at the end of the day, do you want to see God? So the first thought here is, and we won't spend much time on this because Jeff has, I listened to a couple of his sermons on this already, but he's talked about this word blessed. But it's important to come back to it because Jesus repeats it 8 times. Blessed are the pure in heart. So this idea of blessed, one of my favorite texts is Ephesians chapter 1, and it uses the word blessed in English, but it's a whole different word. In Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That word in Ephesians is actually the word, we get the word eulogy, to speak well of. So it says there, speak well of God because he has blessed us in Christ. He has spoken well of us in Christ. Now, two different things here. Like when I speak, you hear words. When God speaks, galaxies are created and puffins are created and gravity happens. So when we live in the good words of God, it's not just good words. It is good words that change everything. Well, that's Ephesians. We are blessed by God. He has spoken in by speaking. Ultimately, his ultimate word is Christ. We are blessed. But here the word is a little different. As Jeff has mentioned, the word here, blessed, is more like you're fortunate. You can be happy. You can flourish. As one commentator said, you are whole. Or my favorite is, this word blessed means you're well off. I driving down here this morning, I drove by a convenience store, and I try not to look at the Powerball and the mega whatever that Mega Millions numbers, because like it's in the hundreds of millions of dollars. And I don't buy the tickets. I have in the past, but I don't. That's a confession. But if you were to win that, you would feel well off, at least temporarily, until you died of cancer. But like, or something. Something's going to get you, right? And you can't take it with you. Nobody on their deathbed goes, oh, how comforting my money has been in this hour of death. No one says that. That's a little... Anyway, what we're saying here is, as a disciple of Christ, you are well off. Do not fear, little flock. It is my Father's intention to give you his kingdom. You suffer a little with Christ now that you will share in his glory. Like everything that's Christ is yours. You are well off. You're blessed. And that is what is being said here. And Jesus is reminding us of our status. He says it 8 times. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. But let's spend most of our time talking about what he says here about blessed are the pure in heart. This renewal of our condition. Let's first ask the question, what is the heart? It is not that muscle that's beating. That's not what he's referring here to. He is referring to the center of our personhood. the fountain of our motives, the core of who you are. But what is the condition of your heart? Recently, I had a what we thought was a heart episode, and I spent 24 hours in an emergency room and getting admitted and had the EKG and the stress test. And at the end, the doctor says, "You have a good heart. You have acid reflux." I got my family scared. My oldest son said, "All of that for heartburn, Dad?" Like, I may have a good heart physically, but the Bible the scripture talks about the condition of the man's heart. The old English pastor Martin Lloyd Jones says the heart is always the seat of troubles. The human heart is distracted and distorted from the life giver who is God. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, if you and I are honest with the core of our being, there's trouble there. So when I read this verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart," I go, "Oh, I don't qualify." Back at my home church, we're going through, back in Concord River Grace Church, we're going through the Ten Commandments this summer. And this Sunday, today, the text is, the Ten Commandments is the one, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, okay, that's Jesus in this very sermon. He will tell you, he will say, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The condition of our heart on its own is anything but pure. But the Bible poet David, he wrote, "Incline my heart to you." In other words, "God, you're my hope for my heart, not to prideful gain or false motives." Because, as David knew, on my own, my heart is filled with prideful gain and false motives. That's my natural condition. He also wrote in another song, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Because honestly, we're awless about God. In other words, we typically don't wake up and aren't immediately blown away by the creator of puffins and orcas. The natural heart is broken in man and is not set on God. So is the pure heart, is it even possible? Well, I've got good news for you. Again, because to read this and just read it in the English and just kind of like, I can get depressed going like, I'll never have a pure heart. I'll never see God. I know my inner thoughts. I know my doubts. I know my fears. I know my resentments. I know the sin I fight against. Is there any hope for us? Well, here's the good news. First of all, understanding the word pure. Ideally, or clearly, this word is talking about an unmixed or totally focused heart. A heart that is focused on one thing. A transformed heart that is no longer self-focused, but God-focused. Oh, well, that's hopeful then. We've already heard twice already, Psalm 24, verse 1 starts and says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who live in it." That means everything we've seen is his. It's all his. But then, as we were reminded twice already, well, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can go to God's house? And who shall stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So is this possible? Well, I just want to make us a little more uncomfortable before we get into the good news. Because we have a danger of reading this verse and think, well, I'm pretty good. We have an outward niceness. As C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity is not about making nice people, but new people. You see, you could be nice all day long. But God, as Tim Keller would say, he said, Christianity is not about making a faster caterpillar, but making a brand new butterfly. We have to have a heart transplant. Something has to happen inside. Because nice people don't grow, new people do. Nice people have no hope for failures. new people do. If all you are is nice on the outside, you can't handle an insult, new people can. And I'm quoting now from Tim Keller. Nice people are nice. New people grow. Nice people divide the world into two categories. The nice people and the bad people. New people divide the world into two categories. The renewed people and the renewable people. Do you have a nice heart or a new heart? You see, this is a miraculous work. We call it salvation. I was just a four-year-old little boy when Jesus came to me. It's still profound to me to think about. It must have been a really good Sunday school teacher. I'm not sure, but the Holy Spirit was working on me in a way that I knew I felt two things, darkness and weight. I didn't know what they were. I had no understanding of the weight of sin or the darkness of being separated from God. I only knew I felt darkness and weight. And I knew that if I got Jesus in my heart, that could fix it. So Sunday afternoon, I believe it's Sunday afternoon, we climbed the parsonage stairs in Epsom, New Hampshire, and found my dad in his rocking chair reading his Bible. I still have the rocking chair. Dad was probably preparing for Sunday night service because we had morning and evening service. And he got me up on his lap and he helped me ask Jesus to come into my heart. I don't understand, at that point, I didn't understand any of the theological ramifications other than two things happened. The light came on and the weight was lifted. God gave that little boy a new heart. And Christianity isn't about being nice, it's about being new. It's about having God do something in our heart we cannot do ourselves. To set us free from self-focus and self-centeredness and humanism that worships man and knowledge and gain and sets our heart on the one who made all things. So how do you get a pure heart? How do you get this unmixed heart, a God-reliant heart? Well, I would like to think that this text also says I can work at having a pure heart. 2 weeks ago, we were visiting our youngest son and his wife. They live out in southwestern Montana. They have to drive a half hour to a place they can buy toilet paper or the place they can go to church. I mean, it's not the same place either. And we were there, a new pastor there, his name's Colt, and he was unpacking Philippians 2 in a powerful way. It was just fabulous. This little town of Ennis, I think the Ennis, it's called Madison Valley Baptist Church. And Madison Valley, I think the population is like 3,800 people in the whole valley. Anyway, he's unpacking this. And he says this line that stuck with me. Because we're called to work out our salvation and seek to live a righteous life. But it's not because I have to do it to please God. We are working out what God has worked in. That was the line that Colt said that stuck with me. It's a good sermon when you can remember 2 weeks later, the line. God, we are working out what God has worked in. God has given us a new heart that in Christ has been made clean, has been sanctified, has been renewed. And now we're called as God's people to live out this life of ongoing purity. But we're not trying to be nice so we can go to heaven. No, we have a new heart that allows us to live a new way. And so with the psalmist, we can pray, purge me, O God, with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. And now that becomes the prayer of every Christian as we wrestle to overcome sin, that we're constantly relying on God to not just shape our hearts, but to secure our hearts in the only one who can make us right. First John the apostle wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." So this text, this descriptor, this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. I can't get there on my own. But because I look at Jesus as my purifier, the one who gives me a new heart, now I can long to honor God as I live out this desire that I'm going to see God. And while I'm waiting to see God, I want to honor and live in the way I was created, to live for righteousness, to live for others, to live with virtues that aren't natural, but come from the Holy Spirit. So when it says, blessed are the pure heart, we can say the single-minded heart is one who focuses on God, who loves us in Christ and cleanses us in Christ and saves us in Christ and leads us in how to live like Christ. In sole dependence on Him, we continue to work out what God has worked in. From our place of having a new heart, a right heart, an imputed righteousness, the scripture says, we continue to work out that for purity, for a pure heart. And so, disciple of Jesus, in Christ, you have been given His righteousness, your heart is renewed. But as it falls back out of, it's almost like you go into the rhythm of your heart stops beating in the way after the heart of Christ, and you go into AFib, sort of like morally. You're not marching with the same beat of Jesus. At that place, we are called to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. We call out sin, we repent of sin, because it is not what the children of God represent on this earth. But that is not the security of our status. Our status is Christ has already done the work in us and given us a new heart. Remember, our goal isn't to be nice. It's to be new. And that leads us to this great promise, this reward that is coming. We were reminded of our status, that you are blessed. You are well off. You are well off, disciple of Jesus. You are well off. We've been reminded of our status. We've seen the renewal of our condition, that our old stony heart, God has done something new. That God in His grace, as Ezekiel said, a heart of stone has been made a heart of flesh. And the reward is coming. We will see God. As I reviewed those hundreds of pictures and videos of the puffins we saw on Westray Island, Orkney Island, the Highlands of Scotland, UK, I don't know how many of those things, like, that's a descriptor. I was pondering the thought, we had to travel far. It cost us a little bit. There was some measure of discomfort. Like on Westray, there's really only like two restaurants, and one takes reservations, which for a guy who's not great on making details can cost you a meal. But it was worth it. It was worth it. But puffins are here and gone. Like all those pictures, I had warm thoughts. I got to talk to Sharon a little bit about, remember this and how cute they were. But puffins don't change my life. Puffins aren't God. Tim Keller says, we long for eternal life, but wake up with a taste of mortality in our lives. But as we read in 1 John chapter 3, we will see Him. By faith, we see images of Him now. We see it in each other. Like, I love my life. I get to, next week I'm with a congregation up in Kennebunk. I get to see the reflections of Jesus in so many people. It's an honor. It's a privilege. But it's not God. It's kind of like, when it says in Hebrews, when Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him as invisible, the king, as he longed to see God in person. You know, if you're considering Christianity, you're wrestling with Christianity, at the end of the day, you know, the four major themes of Christianity, God made us for His pleasure and joy. We messed it up. God loves us enough to send Christ. So we have creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The last chapter, the last chapter, where we see how the story unfolds. You read about it in Revelation. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And the next chapter, Revelation 22, 4, "No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face." I ponder a lot, like what, like the idea of walking into paradise, of being set free from the pains and the blurriness. The Bible says now we see through a glass darkly. Like we just have a blurred vision of how glorious and good God is. But we will see him face to face. Those who are in Christ, those who have a pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see your heart clearly? Because if you do, you will see God fully. Now, if you see your heart as, "I don't know if I believe in this, I don't know," then the way you see God fully, as the scripture says, is you don't see him as Father, Creator, Maker, Friend. You see him as Judge. Because even your heart knows there's justice that needs to be satisfied. Do you see God as Savior or as Judge? As Friend or as Foe? You see, when we see our hearts clearly, we will see God fully. And so let me challenge you with these questions. Do you see your heart singly dependent on the mercy and grace of God expressed in Christ? Is that your pure focus? Is it your reliance? Not on your religious activity, not on being nice. Being nice is fine, by the way. I'm not tossing out nice, but that doesn't change the heart. Is your soul dependence on Christ alone or Christ plus? That's one question. Do you see your heart as singly dependent on God's love in Christ? Have you asked God to change your impure heart to a pure heart? You can't do it on your own. And I know he's speaking to you because you're in the room. I believe the providence of God, if you're here this morning and your heart isn't settled with your relationship with God, I know that he's calling you. And he's saying to you, would you let him give you a new heart? Call out to him. You don't have to write the right words. You don't have to. It's not like if a four-year-old boy can get it right. Like all you know is it's dark and it's heavy. And he's come to make it light and lift the weight. Christian, here's a third question. As you continue to have this focused or unmixed heart, like this soul focus on Christ, I can assure you this, you will see him in your life at work as through a glass darkly, but you will see him. You will see him at work. You will see him answer prayer. And that is a reminder. And this is, can you cling to that as your reminder that you will see him face to face? And sort of finally a question, if your heart is upset, unsettled, if sin and doubt have gripped you and you're having a hard time joyfully seeing God in all his goodness and grace, let me urge you, don't try to get better. Confess your sin. Say to Jesus, "I can't overcome this bitterness or resentment. I can't overcome this bad habit." Confess your sin. Talk to another Christian. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. You say, that's a shameful thing. No, that's where strength is, because in the body of Christ, you will see Christ's grace and forgiveness offer to you the help you need and the comfort you need. Because in Christ, friends, there is no condemnation. He took it all. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these 11 English words, which remind us of this amazing gospel, that you come and make hearts new, and you help us to have an unmixed or undistracted focus on you. Thank you for a reminder this morning that in you is our confidence that we will see God. Thank you that you are the one who comes in and replaces a dead heart with a living heart. That you give us in Christ all that we need to follow you. Thank you that we are secure in you. Thank you that we can fight and overcome sin because of you. Thank you that we can work out what you have worked in. Thank you for this reminder this morning. We're encouraged, Lord. We're strengthened. Bless us, I pray. And for my friends in this room who've yet to believe Jesus, help them to believe you today for a new heart. In Christ's name.